Our theme this morning here, when it comes to the message, is that Easter changes everything. And it really does, and you might be wondering, what do we mean by that? And hopefully, you know, the goal is by the time we're done today, you will know that it changes everything. It changes how we relate to our past. It changes how we live in the now. And it also guarantees us a certain future. So that's pretty much everything, right? There's a passage that I want to just look at, and it'll be kind of like a launching pad for us today. Kind of the MO usually at our churches, we're going through a book of the Bible together. Today, we're going to use this 1 Corinthians 15 passage as a launching pad to look at some other places. If you're able to, why don't you stand with me as I read the Word of God here? If you're not, you can just sit there and look on. And look on to this passage here. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll skip down to 16 to 20. And just listen to the Word of God here. It says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle, after the way I persecuted God's church." Now down to verse 16. "And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." That's the Word of God. Please have a seat. This passage is really interesting in that he talks about the importance of the truth of the resurrection. He's basically like, you know, you disprove the resurrection, you disprove Christianity. I mean, that's how this is such a linchpin thing, the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in those last verses there that we just looked at, where he says, listen, you know, if Christ, well, first of all, he says if there's no resurrection, which was a falsehood that was being spread around, that, you know, once you die, that's it. You know, our bodies will no longer be raised up and so on. And so there was this false teaching spreading around along that lines. And so Paul speaks to that, and he relates it to the resurrection. He says, you know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Jesus didn't die. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're still dead in our sins. We're still lost, right? And so that's obviously a terrible place to be in, is to be separated from God for all eternity and lost with no hope, right? And so, but he ends that passage with, in fact, Christ has been raised. So, you know, we don't have to worry about that if we embrace the truth of the resurrection and the truth of Easter. And that's why it changes everything. I want to speak just to a little bit about, you know, the resurrection itself here for a minute. There's a quote here by Charles Colson. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." You may not realize this, but he spent some jail time because he was involved in the Watergate scandal, this big cover-up, right, with Richard Nixon and so on. And the only thing I remember about that time was it took up all the fun TV time. Okay, I was a kid wanting to watch my cartoons, and now there was nothing but Watergate on TV because of this big scandal in the presidency and this big cover-up. Well, he spent jail time in there. He became a Christian while there, while in jail. And so continue on here in this quotation. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. He says, you're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And he's just pointing out, you know, it's just silly. These people died. They were tortured, some of them upside down, crucified upside down. You know, for a lie? No, this is ridiculous. He's saying this is true. This is not an ironclad proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But let me just say this. If you're here today and you're like, I'm not really sure about the resurrection, I just want to point you to a resource, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time sitting here trying to give evidence for the resurrection. If you later today or sometime this week go to our website and click on the button that says announcements, you'll pull up in the announcements a video here with Lee Strobel, and he gives about a 50-minute message of evidences of the resurrection. He himself, if you have seen the movie The Case for Christ or read his book, was a skeptic. He was like, you know, I'm going to disprove this thing. My wife's, you know, fallen hook, line, and sinker into Christianity. I'm going to disprove it so she can, you know, just get out of that thing. And so in the process, and he was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He's no pushover when it comes to coming up with evidence for things. And he himself was just convinced then, this must be true, that Jesus really did raise from the dead, and all then the implications of that. And so I just encourage it. Great resource. And you know, you owe it to yourself to check this out. You really do. If you don't know, you're not sure about the resurrection of Jesus, because it really does change everything. You know, little photo from my past here. This is my old elementary school. All right, Staunton Elementary. I'm sure there's not a person in here who knows anything about that school. All right, here it is. It's now actually a Japanese language school. That property is owned by the government of Japan, and they teach kids there that are Japanese in the area. They teach them their language and their culture and everything. That wasn't the case when I went there, but something changed in my life on that property. There's something that changed everything in my life on that property. And if you look at the baseball diamond on the far right, back behind that grove of trees, there's a creek. I drank some of that creek water, and I got hepatitis, okay? And my fourth grade year was a very interesting year, because that year is when I drank that creek water, and everything changed for me. You know what changed for me? I no longer had to go to school. Yeah, and so I had, but they had a way around that. A tutor came to my home, okay? And so I got schooled at home by a tutor lady that lived down the road who was a school teacher. And another thing that changed was my diet. I had to eat lots of meat, lots of protein, right, to try to bolster my system or something, you know, because I had this hepatitis. And then another thing that changed too in my routine was every week I had to go get a blood draw as a fourth grader. Oh my gosh. You know, now I'm just like, yeah, go ahead, take it. You know, because I'm just so used to it. But, you know, when you're a fourth grader and they're sitting there going with this big old needle about this long, you know, and they're just, you know, you just feel like they're taking every bit of blood out of you. That's just no fun. However, there was an upside to this whole thing. When my life changed, was that was at Christmas time everything changed for me, because all of my 30 fellow students brought me a Christmas gift. 30 presents, man. I never had a Christmas like that ever. All right. I mean, that was just awesome. I mean, if you're going to be sick, you might as well have 30 Christmas gifts to open. But, so a lot of things changed. Now, thankfully, you know, this was only a four-month period, and I made it through the fourth grade, thank God. They were probably happy to get rid of me, pass me on to the fifth grade. But everything changed there. And now, you know, that's just a little example. But let me just say this. You know, when you understand and embrace the truth of the resurrection and of Easter Sunday, it truly does change everything. It changes It changes how you look at your past and how you can be free from some of the things that hold us down from our past. It also changes how we can live through the stuff we're going through right now, you know? And then also, thirdly, we'll talk about today how this changes, Easter changes how we look at our future. I look at that now, I look at my future now, and I'm like, you know, the things that are going now, like, I can't wait for the future because I know what's coming. I know what's promised me. Now, let's talk about this aspect of how the resurrection changes how I relate to my past, all right? And what does that have to do with the resurrection and my past? Well, I don't know about you guys, but I have some regrets. I have some things that I've done in my past I'm not proud of, that I would, you know, there are some things that I've said to people and done to people, and, you know, that I'm just not, you know, I'm not happy about. I wish I could do over, right? Now, unfortunately, we can't undo, right? We don't have a time machine or anything like that. But let me just say this. If you embrace the truth of the resurrection and embrace Christ for who he is, you can be set free from your past that might be hindering you. You can be forgiven of any sin, past, present, and future. And God can help you overcome any shame and guilt you might have from that past. Let's take a look at some scripture that speaks to this here. So this issue here, I'm forgiven and free from the guilt and shame of my past. We'll take a look at a scripture for that. All right, Ephesians 1:7 says, "And he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." You know, and the whole reason that Jesus was crucified on the cross was to die as a substitute in our place. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so someone must die for the sins against God and against others. And so it either has to be us to bear that penalty and punishment forever, or Jesus Christ in receiving what he did. But here he's saying that God is so gracious and kind that he purchased our freedom when Jesus went to the cross. And so if you embrace who Jesus Christ is and you put your faith in him, he says, then you'll be free from the things that might be shackling you from your past. You know, these might even be things that have been done to you. Things that have been done to you that are really hurtful. I mean, you know, unspeakable things possibly. And God wants to unburden that from you. And he can help heal you up from that if you will turn to Christ. And he can then take you through the process of healing. But we are forgiven our sins because of the resurrection. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, in a sense, he proved that he had accomplished what he set out to do, which was to die in our place and then raise again from the dead, have victory over death. Another couple passages in Romans. Romans 4:25 says, "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." In other words, we can't be made right with God unless Jesus raised from the dead. But here he's knowing that he has risen from the dead, then we can be made right with God. You know, and maybe you're sitting here today wondering, you know, I wish I could know that I'm right with God because of some of the things I've done in my past. And I'm here to tell you, if you put your faith in Christ, you will be made right with God and all is forgiven. I mean, that is an amazing thing. That's an amazing gift, right? That God would do that. In Romans 8:34, it says, "Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." You know, earlier it says in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you know what? Once you put your faith in Christ, once you embrace the truth of the resurrection, everything changes, and that includes how you're related to God, all right? And that you become, instead of an enemy of God, a friend of God, and he takes you into his family, and you can no longer be condemned because you're in Christ, right? You will no longer be condemned for your sin, he says. And that's huge, huge. The resurrection changes everything. I remember when I put my faith in Christ, when I believed in the resurrection and believed in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, I just remember feeling free. Now, I get it, you know, feelings are feelings, but I just knowing that all the stuff that I had done was not going to be counted against me, it's huge. It's huge. And, you know, and I just praise God that, you know, anyone that comes to Christ, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've done. And that seems to be what is so scandalous for some people, is to say, you mean all I need to do is put my faith in Jesus and all is forgiven? That's true. It's really true. And in fact, when someone says those kinds of things, like that's just too easy, then they're usually getting it. Then you're going to say, okay, well, you really get it because it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with what Jesus did. He has, what Jesus said, right, when he died, it is finished, right? It's not Christianity, and becoming a Christian is not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. Finished, right? It's just will we believe it, will we put our faith in it, and that makes all the difference. It's our faith that saves us, not our works, not what we do. The works come out of the faith, okay? Christians should be the most generous, kind, loving, forgiving people because you've received incredible forgiveness and grace and kindness from God. And so, the resurrection, Easter changes everything because it changes how we look at our past. We can be forgiven. What an incredible gift. Now, what about the resurrection changes how I live in my present circumstances? And certainly it's incredible to be forgiven, right? It's incredible to be healed up from our past and guilt and shame to be taken off of our shoulders by God's grace and mercy. But what about the here and now? What about the struggles that you're going through right now, whether it's in your marriage or your work or your finances? And you know, how does this relationship with God and how does the fact of the resurrection impact that? In a lot of ways, in some ways we could say, well, how long do you have today to talk about that? But there's really just a couple of aspects I want to talk about when it comes to that. And that is that God gives me and any one of us who put our faith in Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit and strengthens me to live life no matter what happens. You know, as if the gift of forgiveness was not enough, every Christian gets the Holy Spirit. Gets the Holy Spirit. And so, and what is the Holy Spirit? But he is, and I do use the word he because he is a person in a sense. He has attributes of personality. But Jesus told his disciples, listen, I have to go away from here because if I don't, I can't send another comforter, another one like Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Except for this time, the Holy Spirit can be in every believer, right? Not just in a sense in the person of Jesus, or, you know, or we, it's like we've got a Jesus inside of us. And I'm not making the mistake of confusing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here, but I will say that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Okay, and so we have, As a Christian, if you embrace the truth of the resurrection, he gives you his Holy Spirit, and as a result of that incredible gift, he gives you the strength and the power to go through whatever you're going to go through. And the beauty of that is, too, is that there are no circumstances that you're going through that God is not unaware of, right? And his Holy Spirit can help empower us. It's really about being empowered by God. All right, take a look at this verse here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you, And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. You remember that movie, Toy Story? Was it Buzz Lightyear, right? How did he identify that toy as his own? What did he do? Do you remember?
Andy.
Yeah, Andy.
Well, Woody had Andy's name written on him.
Woody had Andy's name written on him, right? Okay, so these toys had his name written on them. It's like his mark, right? And so you think about the Holy Spirit is like God's mark on a Christian, right? He's saying, this is like a symbol that you are mine. It says he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. And some versions of the Bible say that he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. It's like he's sealed you with the Holy Spirit, right? And he's given to us as a gift to every believer. Now, look on down to verse 19 and 20 there in Ephesians 1. And Paul prays. He's giving a prayer here. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in every believer through the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is incredible. I mean, I can't imagine what kind of power it takes to raise a person from the dead and give them life. But the Holy Spirit resides in every believer, and that means we have whatever it takes to live through whatever trials that we go through. You know, it's all here given to us. It's just a matter, am I going to lean on and rely on his power for help? And that's often when we run into troubles, when we don't rely on God. We try to rely on our own resources and power and strength, and we certainly run out pretty quickly, right? But God has an unending supply. That's why Jesus talks about how he can give the believer living water. Living water. I mean, an incredible metaphor, right? It's just that it's going to, in which we will never be thirsty again. And so that kind of gives me this image of just an unending supply of whatever you need, okay? And so you think about, you know, what are the things you're going through right now, right? What are the difficulties you're encountering? Is you're having struggle in your marriage? Is it a relationship problem of some other sort? Is it a financial problem? Is it a health problem? Is it a, you know, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's you don't have a job. I mean, whatever the trial that you're facing is, God, you know, via the Holy Spirit, is with you in it, okay? He's with you in it, and he is there to help you and guide you. That's the thing. The Christian life is an incredible adventure in one sense, right? Even through life difficulties, we can rely on God, and he can guide us and lead us, and as when we're a part of his community, we get that support that his Holy Spirit gives us too. And so Paul prays. He prays. He's like, guys, I hope you guys really get what kind of power God's put in you. And he goes, I hope you experience that. I hope you will let him have his way in your life. Here's a promise that many people are aware of in the book of Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Well, everything pretty much means everything, right? Isn't that great? This is like fill in the blank. I can, you know, I can get through this jobless period of my life through Christ who strengthens me, right? I can get through this health problem through Christ who strengthens me. I can get through this difficult part in my marriage through Christ. It's through Christ who strengthens me, through the Holy Spirit that he's put in you, right? And so the thing about Easter is anything can happen. I mean, you think about it. Think about that Loyola basketball team. Now, I know some of you are crowing today because Michigan won, all right? But Loyola, right, the Cinderella of the basketball tournament that's being played, right? And now they're not there anymore. They lost. But, I mean, who would have thought, right? Who would have thought they could have made it that far, you know? And just think about things like that. But, and I know that's a simple to sport illustration, but I just think about this. You know, God can do anything. He can do anything. And when he has a person and he has his spirit inside of them, anything can happen. He can resurrect a marriage that was on the way out and on the way down to the courthouse for a divorce. He can resurrect, you know, bodies. He can heal people, right? I mean, this is what God does. And so Easter changes everything, because now we're able to have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can, by God's grace, face anything that's coming our way. And some of you are encountering some really difficult circumstances. And if you know Christ, he can help you through. No question. You know, there's something else that God helps us with, the present, and that is he gives us a purpose. When you embrace the truth of the resurrection and put your faith in Christ, believe in him, I have a purpose to live for now. And it wasn't like, you know, before I became a Christian that I didn't have anything to do, okay? No, I had things to do. But now my life really had a direction, and everything else was just a means to getting there. I mean, my job, you know, the stuff I had to do in the day-to-day, it was just a means to an end. And that's the way I see it now. Doesn't matter whether I'm teaching math or I'm here teaching the Bible. It's just a means to an end. God wants to use me along the way, and it's really about him. It's not about me. And I think that's the thing that changes everything. When you become a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, embrace the truth of the resurrection, man, everything changes. Your worldview changes. And looking at all the things that are happening in your life, it takes on a totally different view. Totally different view. I have a purpose to live for. Now, this was definitely true for me. I mean, in college, you know, I had a kind of a shakeup. I had a total redirection in what I was going to major in, and that kind of turned me upside down for a summer for a little bit, trying to figure out, what am I doing? What's going on? And God just, I look back now and I see how he used that in my life and how he is actually using the result of changing that all up now. And I see he's got a purpose for me, and he's got a purpose for you. And when you embrace the truth of the resurrection, he now wants to launch you off into his purpose. Look what Paul says here in Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "For to me, living means living for Christ. Living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." Now, Paul didn't have a death wish, okay? It wasn't like he was looking to martyr himself, okay? But let's just say this. What he's saying was, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to live for Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. And he says, that's really living. That's my purpose, and that's the purpose of every believer, is to live for Jesus Christ. Okay? Live for Jesus Christ. You know, as a Christian, we need to really get this, okay? Because we need to see that, yes, you know, by embracing Christ and the truth of the resurrection, I can be forgiven, and I can rightly relate to my past and be freed from that and so on. But I need to see that God's got stuff for me and you to do. If we're just sitting at home twiddling our thumbs, you know, and not thinking about what he wants us to do, and not thinking that, you know, and instead we're just kind of looking at us, right, ourselves and what we want to do, but we need to really submit that stuff to Jesus Christ and let him lead us, okay? I think about parenting for a second here. I think about how, if there's anything that showed me life is not about me, it was parenting. Okay? Because, you know, with each additional child that came, it became more difficult in terms of, you know, what's me time? I mean, what the heck is that? I don't know what me time is. People call about me time. I don't know what it is. What is that? Okay, because it ain't about you. It's about your kids, right? Okay, well, let's translate that into Christendom, walking and following Jesus. It's not about you. It's not your time. It's his time. What are you doing with it? Right? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the time God gave you? Right? And here's how you begin finding out. All right? Let's take a look here. Mark 8:35. Jesus says this. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. You will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And so, you know, it's not about you, it's about him. And if you kind of relinquish your dreams, right, and turn them over to him, it doesn't mean that he won't get you some of those dreams. But I'm saying if you kind of turn them over to him and say, Lord, I want to do what you want. I want to live, you know, if the Bible says I'm supposed to be hanging out with some other believers who are following Jesus, I need to start doing that. In other words, that's a simple example. But I'm just saying, you know, this is what it means here to understand that Jesus has a purpose for our life, right? And if you're a Christian today and you've embraced the truth of the resurrection, then what are you doing with what he gave you? Right? And so I'm challenging every believer here to say, what are you doing with the Holy Spirit he's giving you? What are you doing with the time he's given you? Right? Are you submitting it to him and say, I want to do life your way. I want to do marriage your way. I've been trying it my way. It's not working. Okay? And I know plenty of Christians that are doing that. They're not living their marriages the way Jesus wants them to. Okay? And part of it's because maybe they never had a picture of what it ought to look like in the first place. And I totally get that. But let me tell you, if you start relinquishing control, and like Jesus says here, don't try to hang on to your life. You let it go. You let Jesus take it, right? Who was it? Carrie Underwood? Jesus take the wheel, right? Right? Yeah, I know my country music. I don't, actually. I don't. It's probably the only country song I know. Is that a country song? I don't even know. All right. But you know, that idea. It's saying God's calling the shots. That's what we're talking about, right? And he's got a purpose for you, but you're not going to find out what it is, and you're not going to be living in his declared will and purpose that he stated in his Bible if you're not saying, whatever you want, God, it's not about me. Whenever we finally get to that point and realize it's about him and not us, it's very freeing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's actually when you let go of that you actually find life in him. You actually really start experiencing life to the full, the way it was meant to be. Okay? So we've got to stop hanging on to our life if we want to realize what his purpose is for us. You know the last thing here, that the resurrection changes my future. So we've talked a little bit about how the resurrection and how Easter, and as we celebrate the resurrection, if we embrace that, it changes our past, and we're forgiven the past, present, future sins. And we see also that in the present, he gives us power to live now because he can give us the Holy Spirit because Jesus has risen from the dead. But now we're talking about our future. I see this picture here. It reminds me of somebody who is afraid. Somebody tell me your biggest fear. Just raise your hand. Tell me your biggest fear. Okay, so we're being totally vulnerable right here. It's okay. What's that? Dying. Dying. Being homeless. Being alone. No future. Yeah. Well, yeah, like what is the future? I'm afraid of the future. Yeah, exactly. I have a fear of heights. I have a fear of the way I might die. Okay. Yeah, so that, you know, it's really not so much the dying right now as a Christian. It's the way I might die. Okay. Which just probably just tells me I've got a lot to learn. You know, but I was thinking about this. You know, a lot of people do have a major fear of death, and it's understandable, right? Especially if we're not sure what's going to be happening when we die, right? And so, if you embrace the resurrection and Jesus Christ, I don't have to be afraid to die because I have a certain future in heaven. It's a certain future, all right? Now, My wife and I recently went to somebody to try to look at our retirement account, and we, you know, you kind of try to project the future, basically. Try to look and see, when does the money run out? Can be quite discouraging. But it's interesting, though, because, you know, we talk about, you know, trying to put a little bit in these different funds and stuff whenever we can, and every, you know what a prospectus is? It's like that thing that's printed up about the investments. They tell you about the different investments and what are the funds it's invested in. But they always say, you know, past performance is not a guarantee to future performance or something along that lines. In other words, ain't no guarantee. Yeah, we've got 13% over the last, your money grew 13% over the last 10 years, but the next year's might be a minus 13%. But hey, it's looking great right now, right? I mean, that's the way, there's no guarantees. I guess that's what I'm getting at. You know, and you look at that stuff and say, well, I can't put my hope in that. I mean, certainly I'm going to try to plan, put some money away, whatever I can do. But it's totally in God's hand, right? Well, let me tell you what. Heaven for the Christian is a sure thing, okay? And this is wonderful, wonderful here. It says, Peter, the very same one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, right? Turned his back on Jesus at Jesus' worst moment. He's been restored to God, right? Forgiven. And now here, you know, if you look in the book of Acts, Peter is one of the most bold and courageous people you'll ever see, right? In the face of great danger, just preaching the gospel and sharing the good news with people. He didn't care what was going to happen. And here's what he says. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. This is a beautiful promise, guys. Anyone who puts their faith in Christ, anyone who embraces the truth of the resurrection, anyone who realizes and embraces how Easter changes everything if they put their faith in Christ, this is true of you. You have a guaranteed reservation in heaven, and no one can cancel it. Amen. All right? See, that's just the truth. Nothing can undo that. Once your name is written in the book of life, there's no eraser that can take it off. Okay? I mean, this is just, it's beautiful. So that way, and when I look at that, and there are plenty of other scriptures that talk about this, but knowing that fact, looking towards that future helps me live through all kinds of difficulty now. Knowing that that's waiting. Knowing that Christ, he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. That's what he says. And if Jesus is building it, it's going to be good. And so, let me just say, you don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid to die because we know that Christ has promised heaven, eternal life, to anyone who'll put their faith in him. A beautiful promise. Another promise that's related to the same thing. I mentioned this last week. 1 John 5:13. The Apostle John says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. If you got a Bible, you got to circle that, underline it, start. You may know that you have eternal life. In other words, you can know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. Okay? Nobody has to come to you at the last second and administer last rites. You put your faith in Christ, that's it. That's all you need to do. It's done. Okay? That's it. Simple. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I just want to end with that. I don't have the scripture up here. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll end with this. Because you say, okay, well, I hear you. I hear you saying that. It changes everything. Changes everything. You know, the resurrection changes everything. I see all basically the benefits, the blessings that come from someone who puts their faith in that. The question remains, how do I get that? And I'm so glad you asked. It's very simple. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. He saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. This is the thing. This is so easy that a child can understand it, and many children do. Because they know what it means to take a gift. They know what it means if you hold out a nice shiny box with the, you know, all wrapped up. They know what that means. That means, whoop, I'm taking it. You're giving it to me? Sure, I'll take that. They know how good a gift is. Jesus Christ, right, died on the cross for our sins in our place, that we might not have to suffer the consequences of our sin in, you know, forever. That's a gift. We just need to simply reach out and take that gift. How do we do that? Well, it says by faith. He says God saved you by his grace when you believed. When you believed. Is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. We need to really get this. You know, it's not about working your way to heaven. Okay? You can't do enough good. How good is good enough? You'll never know. Because it's a gift. It's truly a gift. We need to, by faith, to say, basically, yes, Jesus, I want that. Okay? I mean, you can dress it up in all kinds of prayer, whatever way you want to express that to God, but it's saying, yes, I want what Christ is offering. I want the truths that we've talked about in the resurrection here today to be for me. And all we have to do is simply say yes to Christ and say, forgive me, come into my life, I'm yours. All right? And you can be free from your past, be forgiven. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, helping you. We can have a purpose that gives us a direction that we were made for, and we can have a certain future, 100% certain. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time today, and just to, for some of us here, just by way of remembrance here, as Paul in 1 Corinthians says there, let me now remind you, dear brothers, of the good news I preached to you before. And so for many of us, this is just a wonderful reminder of the blessings that we receive when we believed. But maybe some of us who are believers already have resurrection amnesia, and we just forget all that you've done for us, and we're living almost as if that's never happened. But God, just help us, Lord, who believe. Help us to lean on your Holy Spirit, to draw on you for power, for guidance. And Lord, for any of us here today that might want to receive that gift today, just that Christ offers, I just pray that through these next couple of songs we'll sing, that they might just reach out and say, I want that. I want what Christ is offering. I want what we're talking about today. And God will honor that prayer and asking for forgiveness, turning away from our old life and turning to him. See what he wants for us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this celebration today, what Easter means to us here. We just want to continue to celebrate through singing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.